Dear congregation, if you heard the Thanksgiving Day sermon in our text in Colossians 1, 9-14, we actually have another example of the sermon theme that day. True thankfulness to God in praise and prayer leads always to ongoing petition to God in our ongoing needs and cares. We saw last time in our Colossians series that in the verses 3-8, the Apostle Paul, he gives so much thanks for the ministry of the gospel in Colossae. And he gives thanks especially for how the gospel found root there and was bearing fruit, all to God's praise and glory. Well, now in the verses 9-14, the apostle continues in prayer, in petition and intercession for that congregation in Colossae. Having given thanks, he goes on to pray for them. And actually from verses 9-20, it's all one long sentence in the original. However, at verses 15-20, Paul becomes singularly focused on Christ alone, in all His beauty and glory and majesty. And we hope to focus on that next time, God willing. For this time, let's study the prayer in verses 9-14. Under the theme mentioned in the bulletin, Paul's pastoral prayer for the congregation in Colossae. Notice with me how it is, in view of Christ the Savior, so searching, stimulating, and splendid. Now, admittedly, when you read these verses 9-14, it looks to be rather packed. And some have said Paul seems here, reverently speaking, to be rambling. Rambling in gospel realities without clarity where he's going. But the more you read the text, the more you see there's good order here. And a very Christ-focused prayer being given that is meant to be, among other things, searching. Searching for them long ago and for us today. As one well said, there surely is no rambling here. The thoughts follow each other in excellent sequence. Paul begins by saying, for this reason, referring to the report from Epaphras given him about the church in Colossae and God's blessings there, and also about the concerns and dangers in that congregation. For this reason, Paul says, since the day we heard it, since we received that report, we do not cease to pray for you. Immediately and repeatedly. In other words, what they heard became a matter of prayer. Here we learn afresh, don't we? For the apostles and the early church believers, all matters they faced, good and bad, were brought to the Lord. Brought to the Lord in prayer. It is to God that we are to bring all matters in our life, positive and negative, and to ask for His guidance and help in everything and concerning all the issues we meet with. Well, do you and I do this too? Do you quickly bring matters to prayer? And do you say to one another too, let's call on the Lord in prayer now about this? You know, too often, isn't it sadly the case, prayer can be like our last resort rather than our first. Let's learn even from the godly example here, from the apostle and his team, especially too in relation to spiritual matters and congregational and church issues. Prayer, said William Cooper, makes the darkened clouds withdraw. Prayer climbs the ladder Jacob saw. Gives exercise to faith and love, brings every blessing from above. So therefore, as the Bible exhorts, pray without ceasing. That's the exhortation of Scripture, isn't it? And may that be very much characteristic of us as consistory and congregation and as couples and families and as individuals personally. Isn't that a good exhortation for us? Whether children, youth, or older ones. Call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you and you shall glorify me, says the Lord in Psalm 50 verse 15. Notice too that immediately in his prayer for the Colossian church, the apostle focuses on the need for all of them and us to what? To be filled with the true knowledge of God and His will in all wisdom and understanding. Here already it seems that Paul is beginning to address what was some of the problem and threat in the Colossian church. There were these false teachers promoting some sort of secretive knowledge for those who held to certain beliefs and practices on the basis of opinions that they themselves promoted. And it was not a knowledge of God and His will, but more a mystical knowledge related to pagan cults of the day and to Jewish legalism, which some were promoting. It was an elitist type knowledge, that is, for those who are specially qualified for it by their own efforts and fancies. But it was not a knowledge of God and His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. It was a self-glorifying knowledge rather than a God-glorifying knowledge. So even as Paul prays for them, he asks that they be led by the true knowledge of God as revealed in His word and will. When he speaks of being knowing the knowledge of God and His will, he's not speaking of God's secret will, but of His revealed will as given us in the Scriptures. That knowledge of God gives honest and penetrating insight into who God is, that knowledge of God from the Bible, and who we are, and how we need Jesus, and the way to Jesus, and what it means to follow Him, and to live for Him. It's only the knowledge of God given from above by His Word and Spirit, as revealed ultimately in Christ Jesus, the Word made flesh, that makes us wise unto salvation. And that gives us knowledge of God that is also most heart-transforming and heart-renewing. To turn from the knowledge of God and His will as given us in His Word is to go astray always in one way or another. It's stated already way back in Proverbs, isn't it? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, or the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. And so later on the same line, we read the Apostle Paul say in Colossians 2 verse 3, that in Christ alone are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Congregation, we can't have true wisdom, nor real spiritual understanding, if our source of knowledge is other than from God and His Word and will as revealed in Christ Jesus. Are you and I filled with the knowledge of God and His will, with all wisdom and spiritual understanding? Now let's remember here, Paul is writing to believers in Colossae who had true knowledge of God, by God's grace and Spirit. But yet, notice, he prays here that they be filled with the true knowledge of God, and that more and more. Here's where Paul's prayer does become actually very searching for us, for them, but for us too. Yes, because isn't it so? We too can fall into the trap, can't we? That when having become Christians, by God's grace, we don't take care to continue to feed and fill ourselves with the true knowledge of God and all His will. We may think we have arrived. Or I have met with many who say we know the Bible. We know the Bible well enough. Maybe that's what happened in the Colossian church as well. And maybe there too, like them, we tend more to listen to the world around us, the false teachers, rather than to the Word of God given to us. In general, congregation, is it not fair to say one of the great dangers of the church, especially in our generation, is all too little reading and listening and studying and submitting to God's Holy Spirit-inspired Word, all 66 books of the Bible. While it's everyone's obligation and privilege as confessing believers and covenant people to learn more and more of God's Word, all too many are quite lazy on this matter and busy with everything but the ongoing drinking in of God's Word. Is that not a danger among us too? We are way more privileged than the Church of Colossae in that we have each our own copy and copies of God's Word, along with many helpful study notes and commentaries and endless online good resources to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But how much are you and I seeking to grow thereby? Notice the real test too of genuine healthy growth in the true knowledge of God's will and word and being filled with that. It is, as Paul says in verse 10, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God. What a searching prayer, don't you think? I mean, does your and my belief in God and His Word and will reflect in our daily life? Living godly and holily, as unto the Lord in all our ways, before God and our neighbor. Do we understand and experience and show that the more we know God in truth, the more you and I love Him and need Him and seek Him and serve Him and delight in Him, and we flee from all sin and evil in thought, word, and deed, publicly and privately? Why do people fall away from God's church and get ensnared in lustful and worldly ways and even come to excuse themselves in those ways? Well, inevitably it is, beloved, because they are not living any longer in the Word and by the Word and with the Word and under the Word as their guide and guard in all their ways. Someone mentioned to me the other day, this past week, how former friends and acquaintances raised in the church with him are now, alas, so much like the world around us. It's like a plague, he said to me. People raised with the truth, but no longer in the truth, and living contrary to the truth. Paul prays, congregation, for the Colossian believers, that they be filled with the true knowledge of God, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and that increasingly so, as the years go by, and that they might so also walk in God's ways, in spirit and truth, in their daily lives, fully pleasing God and fruitful in every good work, he says. Well, how important is that to us, dear congregation? Dear congregation of Calgary FRC, how important is it to you and to me? You know, Reformer John Calvin, he writes in his commentary about Paul speaking of increasing in the knowledge of God, quote, "The apostle again repeats that they have not arrived at such perfection as not to stand in need of further increase, by which admonition he prepares them, as it were, to lead them more by the hand and an eagerness to have them listen to more teaching, that they may show themselves," as Calvin writes, "ready to listen and be teachable." And then Calvin makes this application. "What is here said to the Colossians, let all believers take as said to themselves, and draw from this a common exhortation," and I underlined it in my sermon here, "that we must always progress in the doctrines of piety until death." Is that your conviction and confession too? That we must always make progress in the doctrine of piety until death. Well, I ask myself, and you all, are we all convinced and convicted of the same need for each and all of us in our families? You know, when I observe church attendance and attendance at Bible studies and classes offered in our church, the commitment and the record of regular and steadfast attendance isn't really that great, let's be honest. Of course, I know there are always valid reasons and legitimate reasons why a person cannot be and is not able to be at church for the two worship services each Sunday, week after week, nor for attendance and participation at the various offered opportunities to increase in the true knowledge of God after His Word and will. But dear congregation, are we all, you and I, making sure our reasons for not being always present and engaged are valid? Non-attendance should be exceptional. not normal. And I sometimes have asked myself, how much also do each of us even think of our absence negatively impacting those present? And how much do we care? Congregation, being a small congregation, should we not even be extra considerate of each other in this regard? Well, I leave that for you to consider more, but because more basic, really, and from the text, do you see with me here what Paul, the searching question here is, how much are we diligently conscientious and conscientiously diligent to grow and increase in the knowledge and life and witness of true and vital Christianity, both in creed and conduct? What are we filling our minds and hearts with day by day and week after week as the years go by? Are you tired of filling it with God's Word and will? Are you bored of growing in the true knowledge of God and Christian fellowship with one another? Oh, if we as church congregation are not enthused about and not ever hungering and thirsting to learn more of God and His Word and will and in doctrine and in our daily life, individually and together, then are we not sowing the seeds of our own demise? Yes, we are. And when we listen, when we read about the early congregations of the Lord, as told about in the New Testament, and how they were threatened by so many challenges and temptations, like to the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation, how can we today, in our perilous times, be seemingly careless and carefree in this all-important matter to be filled with the knowledge of God, God's will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, and walking worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, and being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God? Oh, the danger of losing our first love, or allowing worldliness to engulf us, or false teaching and practices in word and deed to ensnare us, is not less threatening in our times, but just as threatening, and more so, even as we are in those days that the Bible speaks of before the final judgment and Christ's second coming. Well, how can we exhort and encourage each other, beloved, to be sincere and serious and zealous about seeking first and foremost the kingdom of God in our day and in our lives, individually and together? Let none of us be content just coasting or plateauing in the Christian life and faith. For if we are true and healthy Christians, it can't and won't be that way. No, then we pray and we work, don't we, to increase and grow in true knowledge of God and in godly walk and life before God and our neighbor. Listen here to Paul David Tripp, a Christian leader in our day, testifying the following. Because, he says, because the gospel is so infinitely deep, I know I could keep digging into it for the next century and never reach the bottom. I also know that applications of the gospel to every life, everyday life, are so wide and varied that I would also never run out of new things to examine from a gospel perspective. End of quote. And I humbly ask myself and you all, is this same your and my conviction and confession of faith too, by God's grace and Spirit? Shouldn't it be so if it's well with our soul? Isn't this what Paul, as faithful minister in his day, is so caring and praying about for the church in Colossae long ago? Will you be convicted with me about this all? Just listening to Paul's pastoral prayer for the congregation in Colossae. Notice, it is a prayer Christ-focusingly searching, not only, but Christ-focusingly stimulating, too. And why and how can we say that? Well, just hear what Paul goes on to say in the verses 11 and 12. In these verses, Paul, observe with me how the apostle here points the congregation of Colossae to the one and only source of strength and help in all their Christian life, whatever the challenges from within and around them. Listen to Paul write and pray most beautifully in the Christian life, asserting we are not on our own, but we may be, he says, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, for all patience and long suffering with joy. Wow. Just put those terms together. Like strengthened, all might, glorious power, with joy. This is to be found for us, dear congregation, from God the Savior, as we look to Him and abide in Him and His Word. Also living the Christian life. Notice too, it says to be strengthened with all might according to His glorious power. The phrase according to, or the preposition there, is so rich by itself. For it's not saying with all might to be strengthened from His glorious power, but according to His glorious power. As one said, when a millionaire gives from his wealth or of his wealth to some good cause, he could be giving very little. But when he donates according to or in accordance with his wealth, his riches, well, then the amount will likely be quite substantial. And you get that, right? It's like what Paul says in that very beautiful verse, Philippians 4:19. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches and glory by Christ Jesus. If he said from His riches and glory, that's not half as reassuring as and comforting as saying according to His riches and glory. Both God's riches and power by Christ Jesus are infinite. And the Lord gives to those relying on Him in accordance with all His boundless resources for us in our every need for soul and body. Someone said to me this week, I can't beat this habit. Which I don't like, I can't beat it. Listen. Sin's temptations and the love for wrong habits, can't they be broken when strengthened according to all might and the glorious power of God? What sinful habit can't be resisted and ultimately overcome? Strengthened by our Savior God and His all might and glorious power. So do you see with me here how in this prayer for the church in Colossae, the apostle stimulates the congregation to look to God, the God of their salvation. For in and with Christ is revealed in that word, all we need to have true knowledge of God and to grow and increase in the true knowledge in mind and heart is found with Him and with His Word for us. Yes, Paul says, even to live in all patience and long suffering with joy. You see, the Lord is the infinite, all-sufficient resource for these virtues in temptations, in trials, and in troubles and struggles in life. Often the term in the Bible, patience, is used more in reference with dealing with trials on account of our circumstances, our situations. While the term long-suffering is used more in reference to our struggles in our relationships, either with others at home or at church or at work or in our world around us. Who of us, I ask you, doesn't need the gift of patience in our troublesome circumstances sometimes? And the grace of being long-suffering in struggling relationships. And Paul says here, look what he says, all patience and long-suffering with joy may be granted to us, given to us, is to be found for us, ever looking to Jesus and receiving out of His fullness grace for grace. And shouldn't this make us think of Jesus Himself, beloved? With Him showing all patience and long-suffering with joy. Yes. In the midst of all His troubles and sorrows, even especially in the last week of His life, and with His crucifixion on the cross, the author of Hebrews exhorts in the opening verses of chapter 12 that we are to run with endurance the race which is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And then the writer says in verse 3, for consider Him who endured such hostility from sinners against Himself, lest you become weary and discouraged. How can we so live, beloved, as Paul prays for the Colossians, except you and I too are ever looking to Jesus and drawing from the same Savior, Christ Jesus. And Paul has in mind here Christ Jesus in His exalted state, in His glory, seated there at God's right hand, there girded with all might and most glorious power to strengthen us in our every need and trial and trouble and temptation. How real is the Lord Jesus to us, to you and to me? Will we be encouraged, you and I, in the faith, in this way, hearing this word, this prayer, each one here this morning? Or listening online. Paul in his prayer for the Colossians is urging, isn't he, for us to look to the Savior and God will not put us to shame. No, for notice further, the gracious truth of the gospel, the word of the truth of the gospel, remember, that has come also to the Colossians and come also here to us. What is the gospel further, according to verse 12? Well, God's people, all who repent of sin and trust and follow Jesus and His gospel word, they may know what? They may know God as their Father. And says Paul further, we have reasons when Christians always to be giving thanks to the Father who has what? Who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. And again, this is so loaded with gospel gems to stir us up in faith and faithfulness in the Christian way, diligently and steadfastly so. To be qualified, congregation, as children of God and made partakers and heirs of the glorious inheritance of salvation for this life and hereafter is not something we have to accomplish ourselves. We don't have to accomplish it ourselves. No, but this is what God Himself freely grants us, all who call upon Him for His mercy and grace. God triune qualifies us in and through Christ by grace through faith. In Him. He qualifies us. He qualifies us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. Wow. You know, we all deserve, don't we? Also as Christians of ourselves, we deserve as sinners to be thrown in the pit of hell and in the blackness of darkness forever, as Jude speaks of it. But in and with Christ as our Savior and refuge and Lord. Listen, all God's people become partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light. You know, in our Wednesday night Bible study last week, we were considering Joshua 13, where God, through Joshua and the casting of lots, was directing and distributing the portions of the Israelites' inheritance in the promised land of Canaan. And we commented in our Bible study on that passage of what is the inheritance for God's people now already and ultimately in the world to come. Oh, how blessed is life now in and through Christ. But how infinitely rich and secure and perfect and good will be that final inheritance, especially as heirs of the new heavens and the new earth in that perfect, sinless world of the redeemed hereafter. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5, the Apostle Peter mentions that inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Well, dear congregation, ask yourself, who can measure the treasure already now of being partakers of the inheritance of the saints in the light? You know, all that is evil in the Bible and in the world even is pictured as dark and darkness. And all that is light in the Bible and in the world even is pictured as living in the light and under the sunshine of God's favor. And the light that Paul speaks here of, we know, is in view of Christ, the Savior who Himself said in John 8, verse 12, I am the light of the world. He who follows Me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. You know, the whole book of Ecclesiastes warns us against just living under the sun in nature, because that'll get us nowhere. That's vanity of vanities. And it called us to live under the Sun of Righteousness. Jesus Christ is our bright and morning star, whom we trust and follow all the days of our life. Listen to how Peter puts it in 2 Peter 1:9, when he exhorts, we have the prophetic word confirmed, in which you do well to heed as a light that shines in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Oh, so also Paul prays here, you see, in his pastoral prayer for the congregation of Colossae, in both searching and stimulating manner. He cares so much, you see, that they be ever mindful of the unchanging, all-satisfying, and divinely supplying gospel realities in and through Christ Jesus. What a faithful pastor the apostle was for all the churches in his day, even the ones he never got to minister to face to face. And his inspired letters and prayers, led by the Holy Spirit, are still so good, congregation, and important for us to hear and to learn from, also in our 21st century world. Yes, because it's so splendid, too, coming to our third thought, yet, about Pastor Paul's prayer for the church in Colossae. It's so splendid. We see that as we look at the prayer further in verses 13 to 14. Paul expands in those verses in the glories of the gospel more. By testifying further about the Savior God, as revealed in Christ, what does he say? He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us or brought us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Oh, once more, congregation, these couple lines are filled to the brim with fullness of Christian golden gospel teaching. Here we are reminded, are we not, that in through Christ and faith in him, we become rescued, delivered from the most horrible evil and darkness, and brought instead into the most wonderful good and under the brightness of the gospel. You know, when we are saved by grace through faith in Christ, we are delivered from Satan and enslavement to his wicked schemes, and brought instead into the joyful liberty of reconciliation with God, and made followers of Jesus, and brought into the freedom from the condemnation we deserve, and rescued once for all from the bondage of sin, and on the way to eternal life. When trusting and following Jesus and his gospel word and will, we may come into the kingdom of the Son of God's love and peace, and forever escape the kingdom of Satan, which is only full of unceasing hatred and bitterness and unrest and despair and hopelessness. In verse 12, Paul mentions the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of heaven. Then in verse 13, we learn of God rescuing us from all sin and evil, and bringing us, transferring us, translating us into the kingdom of the Son of his love. Isn't that very splendid? Don't you agree? We can be sure, congregation, the kingdom belonging to Jesus is the most precious and beautiful kingdom ever. For it is that which the Father has prepared for his Son. And without a doubt, there's no infinite and more precious and beautiful love and care for anyone ever like the love and care of God the Father for God the Son. And now Paul writes, all God's redeemed may enjoy that kingdom of eternal love together with the Son, as many as are found in Christ Jesus truly and belonging to him. And how can any one of us belong to him? It is because we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, Paul says, as many as repent and believe on him. Do you see and hear with me how this is all so splendid? The doctrines of grace. Christ paid the ransom payment required by the justice of God to redeem sinners like us. He paid it all with his once for all sacrifice on Golgotha. And there on the cross we find the sinless Savior bearing God's wrath for sin in the place of sinners like us all, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And when Paul says this salvation and redemption from Christ is through his blood, that phrase is not found in every English translation, because it's not found in all Greek manuscripts, but it's implied nevertheless. It's referred to later again. And the apostle means surely with it, through the totality of Christ's finished atoning sacrifice for sin, we have redemption and forgiveness. It's always in and through Christ as the Lamb of God who took away the sin, giving His life a ransom for many. Therefore now, there is full and free forgiveness of sins every day again for all His people, as many as trust and follow Him. Here too, notice yet with me, congregation, when hearing Paul pray about this all, we should not miss his change of pronouns. Did you see it? In the verses 9 to 12, saying you, and in the verses 13 to 14, changing it to us. You see that? It's fitting here to share what one commentator wrote about this. Obviously, he said, Paul's heart was in his writing. He never wrote in the abstract when he discussed the great blessings which believers have in Christ. He himself was ever deeply conscious of the fact that upon him too, though completely unworthy, the Father had bestowed these favors of the gospel as just mentioned by Paul. Hence it is not surprising, as this commentator well said, that deeply moved by what he's writing, he changes his wording from you to us. When we read of Paul's own conversion accounts in Acts, we know he again and again speaks about being rescued and converted by God's amazing grace. And Paul could never get over it. And his whole mission became to preach the Christ to whom this gospel was forever true and sure. Well, next week, God willing, we will focus on Christ, as I said in verses 15 to 20. But let me end with quoting from John Calvin yet about the verses 9 to 14 concerning Paul's pastoral prayer. The apostle knew ever focusing on Christ and feeding on Him and His Word and praying so for the churches that, quote, says Calvin, this was the only remedy for fortifying the Colossians and all the congregations against the snares by which the false teachers endeavored to entrap them. To understand accurately what Christ was and who He is. How comes it, says Calvin, that we are carried about with so many strange doctrines? But because the excellence of Christ is not perceived by us. For Christ alone makes all other things suddenly vanish. Hence there is nothing that Satan so much endeavors to accomplish as to bring on mists with the view of obscuring Christ. Because he knows that by this means the way is opened up for every kind of falsehood. This therefore is the only means of retaining as well as restoring pure doctrine and holy and happy Christian living. Namely, to place Christ before our view, such as He is, with all His blessings, that His excellence may be truly perceived. And that's my prayer and care too, congregation, for myself, but for you all, that we may truly perceive and live accordingly in view of Christ and His excellence. May God so bless His word. Amen. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the very instructive prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Colossians so long ago. May we find it searching and stimulating and splendid. And teach us to pray in the same way, not only for ourselves, but for one another and for your church in our day, including our own congregation. Lord, forgive us our sins and our indifference too often, and help us to be convicted, to grow and increase in the knowledge and grace of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, as was also Peter's last words recorded in Scripture to us. Oh, help us, Lord, to be students of your word and those who practice what your word teaches us. So bless us, we pray, by your Holy Spirit, in Jesus' name.